I'm on. Yes, I am. Well, good morning, loved ones. I would turn your attention to Mark chapter 15. Our text this day is going to be verses 1 through 20. And just so you know, the notes are in the Bible app as they are week to week, and they will remain there for the next 6 days. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer, and so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was imprisoned with rebels, who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them what was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, guided by Psalm chapter 10 this morning. Father, there are times in our life when we wonder why you are so far away. Why do you seem to turn yourself away and hide from us in time of trouble? And this is one of those seasons where in our weakness we are tempted to wonder, "Where are you, O Lord?" And so we cry out to you, "Arise, O Lord. Arise, O God. Lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted." And would you remind us and would you convince us that your back is not turned to us, but your eye is upon us and you see us in all of our struggle. You see us in our strength. You see us in our weakness. You see in our frustration. You see us where we are calm. Your eye is ever upon us, and your care is always coming in our direction. So we commit ourselves to you. Though we are helpless to win the day on our own, though we are helpless to navigate through these trying times, we are not helpless, for you are with us. You are our good shepherd. You are our helper. In the same way that you help the fatherless and you care for the widow, you help all those who call upon you. You are King forever and ever. The nations learn from you. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen them in their hearts, and you will incline your ear to their cries. And so this morning, we are glad because you have invited us into your presence, and we come boldly to make our request known, asking that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us on this day and in the days that are ahead. And so now I would ask, Lord, that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people with your heart. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. So with all that's been going on, I just wonder how many of us are mindful of the fact that Easter is simply 3 weeks away. I would not be shocked if that has slipped many of our minds. We are approaching Easter in the midst of a pandemic, and it is for that reason that I chose to continue our sermon series through Mark, which processes through the days just ahead, the moments just ahead of Jesus' crucifixion. Today, we're considering Jesus' trial before Pilate just before he was crucified. These awful events that we just read and we are considering are the prelude to what on Easter Sunday will be resurrection and our salvation. I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus' death is life for our souls. That unless he had shed his blood, we would certainly remain in our sins. And so we need to look no further for an appropriate application for us this day and in this season. But I think before we're done, we're going to find some very specific and helpful applications for what Jesus went through in his trial before Pilate and the trial that we're going through along with everybody else in this world at this time. I will point out in the process 5 striking aspects to this passage. The very first thing is this. I think it is striking that the Jewish rulers turned to the Romans for help in their sought-out judgment against Jesus. In verse 1 we read, these are Jewish religious leaders, they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Jewish leaders in cahoots with Roman authorities certainly is strange bedfellows. These are normal enemies. These are not friends in any way. Yet, if Christ was to fulfill the mission that God had sent him on, Jesus had to be handed over to people who could accomplish the task. The Jewish religious leaders were simply powerless when it came to ensuring that an execution of an individual would take place. They did not have the ability to do that. But yet, if Jesus was going to be our Savior, as had been prophesied, he had to be handed over. He had to be executed. And he had to be executed in a particular manner, in one that is consistent with Old Testament prophecies. And the Jewish leaders were unable to accomplish Jesus' execution in general and his crucifixion in specific. God had prophesied to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Speaking aforehand of Jesus Christ, you shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so again, as we have so many times through our walk through Mark, we are reminded that Jesus is in control, that God is complete control of the situation, that if anybody is being a pawn in what's going on, it's not Jesus, it is everybody around Jesus. They are being positioned just where God has them in order for God to accomplish his plan, our salvation. I find it striking that the Jewish rulers turned to Roman authorities for their judgment against Jesus. The next thing that I find striking is the persistent meekness of Jesus. In verses 3 through 5, we read this. And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer. So that Pilate was amazed. And if you will remember, Jesus had been accused before in the house of Caiaphas, and he was silent. Here he is again before the man who will eventually put him to death. And when challenged on many things, he did not give an answer. Each of the many charges against Jesus we know clearly was false, but still Jesus was content to remain silent. By not answering these charges against him, he left the charges against him unchallenged. And so Isaiah 53:7 prophetically speaks of this. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And how difficult is this for us? I know that I can't handle it when I'm accused of leaving dirty dishes around when I haven't done it, though it's usually me and I'm guilty. I rise up to justify myself. I rise up to make excuses for myself. And when Jesus is charged unrighteously, he let the charges remain. He was silent. And loved ones, the truth is this. There are times that we must follow Jesus along this very road. That we must suffer patiently and sometimes quietly as we await for the Lord's purposes to prevail in our lives, around us, and in the people who are in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." As difficult as this is to get our mind around, there's times that Christ brings us into situations that are definitely difficult and that have the marker of suffering. And Peter says, "To this you've been called, that we may follow in the footsteps of Christ." Now, if you remember, and you think about it, this is not without context. This isn't a meaningless suffering. Jesus went through his sufferings that he might redeem, that he might rescue. And he calls us to the same purpose, to suffer, to serve on behalf of those who need to be redeemed, who need to be rescued, who need to find salvation. Walking in self-sacrificial ways may prove to be God's means of reaching people with his love. And as far as it considers the difficulty that we are all experiencing right now, it's not unique to us. It seems to be the whole world, almost everywhere you go. The response of the church through history during times of pestilence has on many occasions been noted for the way that it commends God to society. While many flee and isolate themselves from the areas of difficulty, while many in the world would flee and isolate themselves from the struggle, who would look to their own safety and their own security, creating a barrier between them in hardship and difficulty and famine and pestilence and war. The church took the sick in. We've seen this as recently as with the recent Ebola outbreak in Africa, when it was a walled-off areas and Christian doctors crossed barriers, crossed borders that were closed in order to care for the sick. May we as God's people rise up, even as we appropriately social distance ourselves from people so that we don't get them sick or get ourselves sick, that we may pass it on. May we also be God's hands extended every opportunity we have, not walking by on the side of the road, ignoring the suffering that is right before our eyes. May we rise up. Loved ones, this could be the church's best moment, speaking of his glory and his care and his desire to reach down and to greet those and to meet those and to satisfy those who are estranged and who are far off and who are broken. May we be ministers of reconciliation, but also may we be his hands extended, actually touching those who cannot help themselves and get them to the places of security where they need to be brought to. Third, I find Jesus' consistent conduct as contrasted with Pilate's wavering and his indecision to be striking. You read through the story, if there's anyone in this event who is undone, it isn't Jesus. If there is anyone in this situation who lacks composure, it is Pilate. If there is anyone who is clearly ungrounded, that person is Pilate, the person in political authority. He is undone. He is troubled. He is struggling. He is striving to find a way out. And for good reason. Pilate is convinced that Jesus is innocent. In verse 10, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered Jesus up to him. And because he's convinced of Jesus' innocence, he attempts to find a way out. He attempts to secure Jesus' release. Verses 12 through 14. And Pilate again said to them, the crowd that was laid before him, "Then what shall I do with this man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted out all the more, "Crucify him." But Pilate's pathetic attempt to clear his conscience failed. And so in the end, he yields to the wishes of a crowd that had been worked up into a frenzy. Verse 15, Pilate, not because he was convinced of the evidence, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. And all the while, Jesus is calm. All the while, Jesus is quiet. All the while, Jesus is composed. All the while, Jesus is at peace. Here's some good news for us this morning. Jesus remains at peace. And because he is at peace right now in this moment, he's able to speak calm to our troubled lives. And so to those of us who have been undone and troubled and disturbed, and we've had our rest and our calm and our composure and our peace attacked this week and in recent weeks, and we look to the future, we see no resolution. We have one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is praying for us. He's speaking our name to his good Father. And because he is peaceful, he can speak peace to us in our trouble. What is also striking is the guilt of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders had opportunity, as Pilate said, "What do you want me to do? Release this man or release Barabbas?" They could have caught themselves and said, "Well, we know Barabbas is guilty, and we know that these charges against Jesus are trumped up because we trumped them up." They had an opportunity to reverse course, but they didn't. They were determined to rid themselves of Jesus. For them, Jesus was an unwelcome troublemaker. He was a challenge to their authority, and so his existence was clearly, it was just unacceptable. So unacceptable was Jesus' existence that this group of professional law keepers chose to violate their own rules in their attempt to rid themselves of Jesus. So unacceptable was Jesus' existence that an unacceptable alliance with the hated Roman government was to be preferred to Jesus' ongoing existence in their presence. And if you want to see just how dark the guilt is, look at the language of Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. It exposes how dark this guilt is. "For as they worked up the crowd to shout for Jesus' crucifixion, all the people answered Pilate, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" The guilt of the Jewish leaders is striking. But maybe most striking of all is just how clearly the release of Barabbas points us to the truth of the gospel. In the releasing of Barabbas and the death sentence being pronounced upon Jesus, we see the guilty set free and an innocent being put to death. We see a great sinner delivered while the sinless one is bound. We see Barabbas spared and Christ crucified. And that, loved ones, is the gospel. It's the gospel experience of everyone who comes to God. Guilty and great sinners delivered and set free because the innocent and sinless one was bound and put to death. We deserve the punishment. Jesus chose it for himself. He suffered for us. As we used to sing, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away." And now I sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay." So the words that accurately describe Barabbas in some ways accurately describe each one of us. guilty, wicked, worthy of condemnation, appointed for judgment, without hope for release. But it is here that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 come to our rescue. Remember that you were separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Though we were guilty, wicked, worthy of condemnation, appointed for judgment, without hope for release, in Christ, we've been brought near. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior, the hymn says. And so we've walked through relatively briefly these verses. And now we come to the application as it hits us on this day and as it hits us in this season. And here's what the application isn't. The application isn't, wouldn't you look to Jesus and see all that He did for you? Look at Him being wrongly accused. Look at Him being found guilty of a crime that He did not commit. Look at Him being good and receiving evil and having beatings and being abused and mocked and ridiculed and ultimately crucified. Look what Jesus did for you. Can't you just give more to Him? Can't you just read your Bible today? Can't you just pray longer than you did yesterday? Can't you just give up everything you have and give it to the poor? Can't you just this, that, and the other? Blah, blah, blah. Jesus did this for you. You are such a pathetic example of a human being. You can't do anything for Him. Well, that's the whole point. I can't. The whole point is I can't do all these good things. The whole point of why Jesus came is because I needed somebody to do the things that I can't do. I'm not strong enough to serve without fail. I'm not strong enough. I'm not even inclined to do all the good things that I would like to do. The story of the gospel is God comes down and He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And He gives to us an empowerment we don't have in ourselves so that we might rise above the circumstances and find that we are carried along by grace to do more than we thought we could, more than we actually can, more than we want to or inclined to do. So the application doesn't come to us today in this fashion. Jesus died on the cross for you. You better get your act together and fly straight. Rather, my prayer is that our gratitude for and our trust in God, our gratitude for and our trust in what God has done for us will be elevated today, and it will make all the difference in our lives. First, my prayer is that we will anchor ourselves in gratitude for all that God has done. Specifically, on this day, as we give our attention to Jesus, as He's unrighteously tried, and we see Him silently going to the cross to bear our sins, that we might have hope and we might have freedom from them, that we will be secured in gratitude for His sacrifice on our behalf. Because gratitude is stabilizing. It reminds us that we have been cared for, that God looked down upon us and He saw our need and He did something about it. And as we rise up in gratitude and our gratitude is elevated and we're stabilized by this fact, in the past we have been cared for. We were cared for before we asked for help. It gives us hope that we will continue to be cared for by this same God. Gratitude is stabilizing. Gratitude is also orientating. It gives us a hopeful perspective that clears away the paralyzing effects of self-pity. when we look at our situation and we are hunkered down in our situation, we're tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. We're tempted to feel as if we are the ones who are being taken advantage. We are tempted to believe that we're not getting our just due. And all that does is it anchors us where we are and it prevents us from moving forward. Gratitude orientates us and gives us a hopeful perspective that clears away the paralyzing effects of self-pitying, pitying thoughts. From this position of being cared for, we are stabilized and we are focused in a way that doesn't look to our present circumstances, but looks beyond it to the help that comes our way. It is also empowering. Gratitude is empowering, moving us forward to freely give what we have freely received from God. What have we freely received from God? A care that soothes our aching hearts. A care that soothes our fears. A perspective that directs us. A hope that does not disappoint. And a love that is willing to reach out and to serve. When we are mindful and we move forward and we anchor ourselves with gratitude for all that God has done for us, for all that Christ has done and is doing in our lives, we are empowered to give the blessings that we have received to the people who are around us and who are in need of those very same blessings. And the second thing I hope that we will do by application is that we will move forward trusting what God has done. Trusting that Jesus, who went to such great pains to rescue us, went to such great pains to redeem us, and went to such great pains to transform us, that he will do exactly that. That he will rescue us, that he will redeem us, and he will, in fact, transform us. Loved ones, God has set his affections on you. And they remain on you still. In this season, when you may be tempted to think God is far from you and his emotions aren't coming in your direction, I want to assure you, he set his affections on you. And his affections remain firmly focused upon you. He didn't toss you a little bit of love here and there as crumbs from a table. He gave you his very self, his body broken, his blood shed. God has shown his care for you in the past. Loved ones, he cares for you still. God has seen you through difficulties before, some that you were just surprised that you ever made it out of that. And he will see you through these present hardships, whatever they may be. So I encourage you to take courage. You have been given the Holy Spirit as counsel. You have been given the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Take courage. You are part of Christ's body, the church, his beloved bride. And that means you never have to bear your burdens alone. You never have to weep all by yourself. And that you will also have people to celebrate your victories when they come. In the times of your rejoicing, you're not alone. There are others with you celebrating your victory, celebrating your successes, praying for you in your sorrows, bearing your burdens, carrying you along when you can't go any further on your own. And that's why I would, at the end of this, simply affirm to you what Paul the Apostle said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6. He said this, I am sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. It's God's word of encouragement to us. And as a pastor, mindful that many of us are either feeling completely undone by the situation in which we find ourselves, or tempted to feel abandoned, too tempted to feel as if our God is powerless, to remind us of the grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus, to remind us of the grace that we have and the resource we have in the indwelling Holy Spirit to call out to the Lord in our distress. with confidence that God is not turning a deaf ear to the cries of our heart, and to look to one another, to look to the church, to do what we can to stay connected, which is very hard when the call is to stay away from each other. We have to stay connected. The church, your local church, Calvary Assembly of God, has been given to you by God to help walk with you during this present difficulty, during this hardship. Would you be careful to protect yourself, to make wise decisions about your social engagements and the distancing? At the same time, I would ask you to reach out to one another, to make calls, not just for help, but certainly for help, but to make calls to offer help, to offer your prayer, to just check in on one another and hear how it's going. Some houses, there may be a lot of noise in the background because all the kids there, and you have parents feeling overwhelmed. On other phone calls, you may have the experience of absolute silence in the background because the individual you've called is home, and there's nobody in the house with them. Reaching out to call harried parents is a mercy and a grace and a help. Reaching out, giving a call to those who are home by themselves, feeling as if they have no resource, is a mercy and a grace and encouragement. Would you reach out and look after one another? I would encourage you to make sure you find some way to stay connected with your neighbors. You may be a very strong witness in this time, just letting your neighbors know, I'm praying for you. If you are without something and you can't get out to get it, I will take care of it. If I can, if not, I will see what I can do to find somebody. Reach out to one another for help, to give help. I would ask you this: do not suffer fear alone. Do not allow yourself to hunker down in confusion or doubt or frustration. You are not alone. God is with you, but you need not feel alone because He has given you the church. If you have to, call me, email me, text me. You can go on the web, www.calvarywilmington.org, and you will find a lot of the information there. My home phone number is 302-357-2232. If you have need, call me, text me. None of us needs to feel alone. We have a God who sent His Son to secure our salvation at incredible pain and suffering to Himself. We do not need to back away and feel as if God no longer cares for us. Paul puts it this way: if God went to such great lengths to secure our salvation, is it even possible for Him not to care for us now and to look after us now and to help us out now? Loved ones, we are standing with you, confident in God's care. Let's pray. Lord, how desperately we need You, and how ready You are to help us. You are not limited by what is stocked in the grocery stores. You are not limited by the restrictions placed upon us by people in government authority. You are not limited. You have not been shut off from us, though we have been shut off to some extent from others. You are with us. You are our good shepherd who shepherds us, who guides us, who prepares before us a place of feasting. Even when it feels like the only thing we can perceive is the shout of our enemies who are coming against us and saying, "You shall not prevail. You will not make it through this difficulty." Lord, I pray as we consider Your meekness as You stood before Pilate on trial, that we would not confuse that for a weakness. For there You were with all the strength in the world mustering it up, that you would allow our difficulty to be poured out upon your body. And all the strength that you mustered to secure for us salvation is ready to be poured out on our behalf in this time of trial and this time of difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would not just secure us in gratitude so that we would be hopeful and we would be trustful, but that you would elevate our spirits, Lord, that our joy would be all out of proportion with our experience, that our peace would be all out of proportion with the realities of our life. And as we are very concerned about our very difficult, our very real future that may involve difficulty, that may involve some form of deprivation, when our jobs are no longer secured, for those who have lost their jobs this very week, or I'm aware of one of our church members who was laid off this very week, and unsure if there will be a callback once times change. Lord, it is difficult not to be confused. It's difficult not to doubt. Lord, the trust is, though, in this situation, this family member of ours has thrown themselves upon your grace and is fully trusting you to either restore this job or to move them into the future into better provision. Lord, let us not be undone by the things that would undo others, but let us find that with you we can do more than we thought we ever would. And in the process, we will glorify you and that way shine your light in this world and be effective proclaimers of the God who is good, who loves those who are in difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and love those that you can.